You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Heather kicks off a new series called Thanks with part one. Here's Pastor Heather.
Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. So good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. You know, when Pastor Ray asked me to speak, how many of you guys know when Pastor Ray asks you to do something, you just say yes, no matter what he says? And so he said, I'm going to be out of the country. Would you want to speak? And I was like, absolutely. In fact, being on this stage is one of the greatest honors I've ever been given. And I'm so grateful to serve in this church and serve under the leadership that we have. However, I did not consult my calendar. And we had our Impact sleepover and overnighter this weekend. So I was up till 2 o'clock in the morning and then had to get up, get everybody out and clean up. And so needless to say, I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for daylight savings time too. Isn't God good how he just works all things for the good? Because who knows without that extra hour of sleep. But this morning, before we get started in Kids Church, as you saw, did you guys see those Bible bucks there? I give out Bible bucks. And if you go to Kids Church and you bring your Bible, you get 10 Bible bucks that you get to spend at the store. Any students out there, former Kids Church, do you guys remember these Bible bucks? Yes. And we have some real savers. We have kids that have like these huge wads, and they're like, Miss Heather, when are you going to get the American Girl doll? Or, you know, I'm like, hey, but this morning I always love to hand out a gift. I thank parents every morning when they come to Sunday morning, and even if they're late, I'm like, the fact that you're here is amazing, and I'm so glad that you brought your kids to church. So I have a special gift for all of you. And so if the ushers could come, I have these little puppet eyeballs for you. Now, I wasn't sure if I estimated my numbers right, so I want to make sure every couple gets an eyeball, all right? Gets an eye. So if they could hand those out for me just for being here as a thanks. And if you see on the screen there, the title of my message this morning is Thanks, the Eyes Have It. And I know we're in election season, and it's the eyes means the yeses, but today it is thanks, the eyes have it. So in case you listen to this message and you're like, what did she talk about? You will have this, and it will remind you of what you learned this morning. When November comes, it's a great time to start looking back over the year and all the things that have transpired. It's a moment to pause and to reflect and take inventory of how we have spent 2018. In fact, you could say this whole month is dedicated to the focus of giving thanks. And as I was in Rainbows with Miss Barb and Natalia, and we had these 18 preschoolers around, and we asked them, what is your favorite holiday? And the kids would say Valentine's. I think one said Mother's Day, which I was really impressed with. Christmas. None of them said Thanksgiving, but it was interesting. All of our leaders said Thanksgiving was our favorite holiday. And I really think it's because in the craziness of this life and with all the distractions and all the pushes and pulls that we have, it's the one time where we have a real excuse and a real reason and to come together and break bread as a family and give thanks. And in this day and age, those moments are getting more and more few and far between, and they become more precious. But today, I propose to you that the enemy of our souls is trying to take away those moments, and he bombards us with virtual reality, divisiveness, complaining, comparison, and unrealistic expectations. Whether it's through Facebook, the news, or internet, or advertising, our reality has become blurred. And One of the things that I'm really thankful for this morning is that on Tuesday, all of those political ads will be going away for a while. Can I get an amen? When I'm sitting with my kids watching the news, we've learned to mute them. And it's interesting because you'll hear this one candidate slamming the other candidate. And then right after that is that very candidate that they were slamming. So it was like back and forth. It's like watching a boxing match. And sometimes you're just sitting there watching it, not even knowing that you're watching it. And you're like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. In fact, in the 2016 election, they did this study of how the election and effects our time together as a family. They said in the 2016 election that if you were in a partisan family, that both, like, some of your people didn't vote the same, that your Thanksgiving dinner was cut by 20 to 50 minutes. And in places, I know, and then in places where the advertisement was like, say there was like, for every 1,000 advertisements that people saw, it cut off 2 to 3 minutes of their Thanksgiving dinner. How many of you guys know that is not from God? This election, there's been even some several campaigns to where there have been siblings who have made ads against their siblings running for office. And I listened to this one mom, and she was just devastated. Her son was running from office, and I think 5 or 6 of his siblings made this commercial against him, and she begged the PAC that had sponsored this ad. She said, please take this down. This is dividing and ruining my family. But you know what? Today, we are not of this world, amen? We have been called to do something about this, and I am so grateful to be part of a fellowship, the Assemblies of God, who our General Superintendent, Doug Clay, he's sent out this great guide of what we as believers should do during these times and how we should respond. And first of all, he said this. He said, pray that believers will take their civic duty as U.S. citizens to heart and vote. We are responsible for every word, for every action or inaction when we get to heaven. And I really believe part of that is voting. There are people who have died, who have been injured, whose families, because of war, have been crippled. And we need to be grateful and take the rights that we have been given and vote. Amen? Pray that God will grant wisdom to voters who are facing difficult choices on multiple state, local, and federal issues. You know, voting sometimes, it's not so clear cut. There's all these issues. It's like, oh, they're for this, but not for this, and such. And it reminds me of being on the Titanic, and you're trying to navigate these icebergs. And we'll get there, but I don't know how we'll get there. And that's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, that he will lead and guide us and give us wisdom that only comes from him. Pray that elections will go peacefully, and that divisions will be minimized. Pray that Christ's followers, that's you and me, will represent Christ's character in their conversations and on their social media. Pray that candidates who are elected will uphold the foundational values of the gospel. And pray for this, regardless of whether you like the results or not, pray for the newly elected leaders to rely on God's wisdom for the decisions they will make. Over the next couple days, the rhetoric is going to be loud and tensions high. But during all this emotional time of chemistry, the election season, I pray that the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous would avail much. Can we give an amen? Amen. Amen. And you know what? It's so easy to get sucked into the agenda of this world, where here we're coming to church and yet we get so sucked up into the news or what's going on the outside that it literally divides our families. And the true reason that we are here on earth is lost when we get those distractions. But let me tell you this morning, regardless of the results, that he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And when we lift him up, he will draw all men into himself. The plan of God is bigger than just us going to church and worshiping him. Through his death on the cross, sin was defeated, and the power to undo all the effects of evil everywhere in the world was on that cross. And you know what? We are here to be his witnesses who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to be the carriers and the bearers of good news. We are the hope and the answer to this world. Amen? And God established this church, not as a building, but as we the people. And we are the construction workers of building this kingdom. However, if we aren't careful, and I'm in kids' church and I try to keep every single segment under 5 to 10 minutes, we get easily distracted. Have you guys ever seen that happen before? You're talking to a child or something happens and they're like at another world or another thing. And we get knocked off course. And this happened one time in my life. I have a pretty crazy life. I have 3 kids. I have just a lot of commitments and a lot of things. Plus, I love a clean house. I can't do anything. I can't relax unless my house is clean. And so I'm trying to juggle all of these things. And one day I had a commitment that was outside of my routine. And I was driving in my van thinking that I was going to work. And all of a sudden I just found myself like, where am I driving? What am I doing? How did I get there? Has anybody else ever been there before? And we get distracted. We get knocked off course. And even coming to church can kind of be like an autopilot event. It just becomes a part of our routine. But I want to tell you this morning, every single time that we drive up that hill, that we see those 3 white crosses, we need to ask ourselves a question. Why am I here? What is the purpose that we, the people of God, exist and assemble together? And it's 2 simple things, and it's right there. It's to know God and to make him known. The Great Commission. I love Matthew 6:33. It's one of my favorites. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto us. If we put him first, then he's got the rest. And we need to keep that at the forefront of our minds and hearts, because if we don't, we will get hijacked and we will turn into what Jesus called the Pharisees and hypocrites. We're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, we're dead. We're ineffective. I took a trip to Jordan, which is right next to Israel, and in there, they discovered this lost city. Have any of you guys ever seen Indiana Jones movies? And they have this thing, it's called Petra, and it's this huge... it's called the Sikh. It's like this little curvaceous road that's carved out in sandstone, and it leads into this beautiful ancient city. And they have these huge buildings that are carved in the side of these sheer-walled mountains. And I remember looking at that and thinking, why did they build that? And really, all it was a facade, and it had just some places to put, it was like a tomb. And I think of that as we as the church, is that how people see us, as we have this beautiful outside, but there's nothing real inside? Watching the Kingdom Builders video, I loved seeing our youth and children. And I reminded that we are not building buildings. We are building people. Nice facilities, media, resources, mics, Bible books, they are all means to reach people and bridge them to God. It's not the color of the carpet, the screens on the stage, or the beautiful sign outside that matters. People matter. We have an amazing preschool here called Hilltop. And where's Miss Tinto? Is Miss Tinto there? There she is right there. She has been teaching our children for 13 years and reaching out to, yes. I am so grateful for the heart of Hilltop, and it really is about reaching families and just pouring the love of Jesus into these kids. And I love what she calls our church. She calls our church the Velveteen Rabbit Church, that it is well used and well loved. So even when I see marks on our new walls or spills on the carpet, and thank God we got the hardwoods where now they can get wiped up. Hallelujah. This is a place that should be used and well loved, because again, it's not about the building, it's about the people. And why are we here? To know God and to make him. No, you guys are so good. You know, one of the greatest lies of the enemy is to question God's character, knowing who God is. And if we don't know God, then how can we make him known to others? Look at in the Garden of Eden, and I have the verse right up here. In Genesis 2, it says this: Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, You are free to eat any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will surely die. And then let's jump to the next chapter where Satan tempts Eve. Now the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made, he said to the woman, Did God really say you are not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. Now, in kids' church, what I try to do is I do a Bible story, because you have to do things in a lot of different packages for them to learn it. And there's different learners. So whenever I do a Bible story, I always try to find a video that kind of reinforces that. And I found this video called Watch Out for the Snake, and I think Pastor Tom has played it. Have all you high schoolers seen it? And it was a little bit scary for the elementary kids, like it had a kid dying, and it was like not good. I had some wisdom there of not to show them, but it says this. But it's addictive to watch. It gets in your mind. But it said this, and it's so true. It says this. It says, Watch out for the snake, for he's crafty and evil. Everything he says is a lie. See, you guys watched it. Did you catch what went on? When Satan said to Eve, he said this, he skipped over the first part of God's statement, and he focused on restriction. He didn't want Eve to be thinking about God's goodness. He wanted God to appear harsh and restrictive, withholding good and beneficial things from her. Satan trapped her, and the first sin really wasn't about Eve eating fruit. It was her believing a lie about God's character and his goodness. Really, God's goodness is a matter of faith and perspective, or how we see it. And oftentimes in our own mind, it's difficult for us to understand it and see it. But you see, God has what I call the three alms. Does anybody know what the alms are? Pastor Tom, do you know what the alms are? You do. All right, we're going to put it on the screen. It's not chanting alms. It's this, that God is, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And finally, he's omnipotent. He is all powerful. Because he is all-knowing, guess what we don't have to be? We don't have to know all the answers. We don't have to have the solution of why everything happens. We don't have to get in the trap of defending God, or even worse, trying to be God for him. We can just stand on his promises, just like the kids sang this morning. When I look to him as my source, my provider, my comforter, and that I know that he is good, I can give thanks and attribute gratitude even when my circumstances through my earthly eyes do not bear witness to that. Follow me on this. As I know God and people watch my life, my reactions and actions, without one gospel flyer, without one t-shirt, bumper sticker, or statement of faith, they will come to know God as I know God. We are to be a fragrance of God. When we walk in a room, we don't even have to say a word, and people will sense and know God's presence in our life. My ministry assistant, Kristen, is over there, and she wears really good perfume. And I don't even know that she's there. All I know is she's there because I can smell her perfume. Or when you're driving through the neighborhood and you smell that barbecue and it's like real charcoal and you can't see the house or the source, but you just know it's there. That's how it should be as we have people of God, when we are in a place, when we're in our workplace or our schools or interacting, that we don't have to say one word and people will sense God's presence. 2 Corinthians says this, "For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Didn't you just raise your hand if you're sure? See, I'm hopping on that from last week, huh? We are like we're like a tube of toothpaste. And where's Paul at right there? Do we have any squeezers of toothpaste in the house where you just like squeeze the middle? You're like, I just need to get the toothpaste out. And then we have those people who roll it up from the bottom. So he's a roller up from the bottom and I'm a squeezer. We've gotten through that through our marriage. But we're like a tube of toothpaste. Whatever is on the inside when pressure comes, when things come against us and we can't hold it together, whatever is on the inside is going to come out, whether it's good or bad. And people, let me tell you, are watching. And oh, I love to watch a good toothpaste squeeze. You know, when like that kid is having a tantrum in the mall and you're just watching that parent try to keep their cool. You're like, okay, let's see how this goes down. And people love to watch that, myself included. And many times people aren't looking for perfection because let me tell you, perfection to me is not pretty. This world is looking for people who, under pressure, when the weights and the trials of this world squeeze us, that we walk and we respond, and how we respond. And you know what? It may not look perfect, but we endure. And when we fall down, that we get back up. They're looking for something that they know is real, and that gives them a hope and a faith. And I can't think of anybody better in the Bible who had squeeze put upon him than our friend Job. And again, just like Satan posed to Eve of what is God's goodness? Is God really good? He's not good. This is what happened with Job. He was blameless. He feared God and shunned evil. And chapter 1 describes Satan as telling God, certainly this guy has it all together. And the reason that he is so good and has it all together is because you've blessed him. And I bet you if he had some hardship, and I bet you if he had some trials and tribulations, that he would curse you. So God, in his omniscience and his omnipresent and omnipotence, said, all right, have at it. So God allowed Job to go through some pretty tough tests. And in all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. The book of Job goes on for more than 40 chapters, and although Job was worn down, and even his friends tried to get him to question God's character, at the end, Job stands by God's sovereignty, and through that, God's goodness is revealed. Gratitude, or giving thanks, is the gateway or the glue between unbelief and belief. When we ascribe and look to God for our source, our answer, our hope, then our circumstances, no matter what, can't dictate or distract us from God's promises and eternal goodness. And these are some of the things that gratitude brings out. First of all, gratitude is gained in discomfort. There's that saying, you don't know what you got till it's gone. I had the bad flu last year, and I was going 100 miles an hour. It was Christmas time. I had things to do, people to see, kids to take care of, the whole works. And then all of a sudden, I was just stopped dead. I couldn't breathe. I could not literally, I felt like there was an elephant sitting on top of me in my bed. I could not do anything. And it lasted for weeks and weeks, and it wore on my emotions. It wore on my body. But how many of you guys know that feeling of the first day that you actually feel normal after being sick? It is like the lights come on, and you are like, I am back. And you take your health for granted. But when discomfort comes, all of a sudden we get that perspective of how good we really have it. Another time, I took a missions trip as a young person. We would go to Mexico on these churches, and we would stay in the middle of nowhere where there was no water. And how many of you guys know a shower is really important for a high school girl, especially when there's high school boys on the trip also? And I could not take a shower for 3 days. It was torturous and ugly. And thank God that was the day before Facebook and Instagram. And I remember when I got home and I just went under the shower and I opened my mouth and everything. And that shower is still seared in my memory today. Again, gratitude is gained in discomfort. Also, gratitude seeks generosity. I think when we're thankful, all of a sudden, because we recognize how much we have, we can't keep it to ourselves. I believe that's why Pastor Ray and Linda keep going to Africa and the team over and over. It's not convenient. They don't have time for that. In fact, Pastor Linda, what an amazing story that she's in Africa right now. And that is because of that gratitude seeks generosity. It's not about me. It's about, it turns you outward. Also, gratitude releases God's generosity. High school students, middle school students, I will tell you this. When you say thank you and when you have a grateful heart, your parents will just want to keep giving you more and more. Because I have given my kids gifts. I've shopped, and I do not like shopping. Going to the store gives me a lot of anxiety, and so I take all this time, and I get this gift. And then I give them this gift in anticipation that they are going to be so excited about it. And they're just like, oh, all right. And they just like chuck it to the side, and I'm thinking, I am never giving you anything again. So gratitude releases generosity, and I really believe that gratitude releases God's generosity. He never stops loving us, but you know what? There's things that we could do that pleases him or displeases him. It says that we can grieve him. We can give him joy. You know, God has feelings. We're created in the image of God, and we have feelings, and God has feelings. He'll never stop loving us. But there are things that we could do that please or displease him. And I really believe that gratitude releases his generosity. Finally, gratitude is a gauge of spiritual maturity. The opposite of gratitude is something that's very pervasive in this world, and that's entitlement. That I am owed, that I have the right, and just because I exist, I should get what everybody else has. And finally, gratitude is an act of grace. And I love the acronym GRACE. It stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. And because of what God has done for me, how could I not be generous and have a heart of thanks? I love Paul, my Paul I love, but I love Paul in the New Testament. And he's just such a real guy. And he said this in Romans. He goes, "What a wretched person am I? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And he says this, "Thanks to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." This morning, I want us to get an attitude of gratitude, and these are some pathways to fostering that. First of all, it's prayer. When Jesus was praying, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And many times we don't want God's will, but I'll tell you this again, we're talking about questioning God's character. There's nothing good for you outside the will of God. And so when we say your will, it's a good thing, and that's where you want to stay. Second of all is praise. Man, this morning, I love our church that we are a worship church. We're not a song-singing church. We're not a choir church. We are a church of worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And I love the praise. David, in the lonely hills and in his dark times, sang over and over, "All right, I'm going through this rough patch. I feel alone. I feel neglected. Everybody's against me. My enemies are planning to kill me. But Lord, you are good." And finally, perspective. And I can attest to this. I think the longer I live, the more perspective I get. I get to kind of see how things play out. And as a young person, sometimes you're like, "I don't know if I can trust this God thing, or I don't know if this is gonna, how this is gonna work out, or if I should go this the world's way." But I will tell you this. I have seen God's goodness in his hand over and over in my life. And he has taken me to places that I thought I wanted to go that I never even could have imagined that were 10 times better. So a couple of months ago, I was struck with an eye virus. Have any of you guys had something wrong with your eye? I woke up in the morning and I had what felt like a rock in my eye, and I went to work, and it got worse and worse. I looked like somebody had punched me. I couldn't even think. I had a migraine headache, and finally, I went home, and all I could do was lay on the couch and have this, like, heating pad on my eye. I couldn't even watch, like, shows or read. So here I was on the couch, and it was the next day, and because I couldn't drive, I couldn't take my daughter to kindergarten, and as I had this thing on my eye and I was sitting on the couch, she crawled up to me and she put her hand over her eye, like I was having my hand over my eye, and we have wood floors, and she looked at the wood floors with her eye like this, and she says, "Mommy, I can't see the lines on the wood floor." And I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She put her hand over again. She goes, it's all blurry. I can't see the lines on the wood floor. Now, let me tell you this. Before she said that to me, I was kind of angry. Have you guys ever gotten, like, angry about being sick? Kind of like, I don't have time for this. I have this and this and this to do. And so here I am on the couch. And, I mean, it was horrible. And I was angry. It's like, "God, I don't have time for this." And so here she is, and she has her hand over. And I said, "Well, look at me. Put your hand over the eye, and what do you see?" She couldn't even see me. All she saw were these two blurry dots. And I was devastated. I was like, "Here my eye is going bad. Now your eye is going bad." I said, "God, what is going on?" So I called the eye doctor right away. And of course, they heard that panicked mom voice. And they said, "Yes, we will get you in the next day." And so they sat her in the doctor's chair, and they had the thing over her good eye. And man, she was like banging out all of the letters and even the small ones. And she was just like, because she went to Hilltop Miss Tinto, and she knows how to read really well. And then she went and they covered her bad eye. And you know, they put the big letter on there. She couldn't read the big letter. So they put even a bigger letter on there. And she couldn't even read that. her vision, I took her this last Friday for a checkup, her vision in that eye was 20/200, and that's legally blind. She has, it comes to find out that it is called amblyopia, which basically is lazy eye, to where her eyes are perfectly normal, but the signal between her brain and this eye got lazy, and so her other eye compensated. And so what happened was, is this eye was doing all the work, and this eye was just taking a back seat. And what happens is it develops from birth to about age 7, and it's the leading cause of decreased vision in children. And what is really scary is if you don't catch it in time, there can be permanent vision loss. So here I was feeling sorry for myself. I was focusing on me. God, why is this happening to me? Why am I sitting here? My eye is swollen. And you know what? If it had not been for that moment where I was there on the couch with that thing over my eye and she was patterning me, I probably wouldn't have caught it. And because of my blindness that I believe that God allowed, I was able to help my blind child see. And this morning, God, to me that's encouraging, because although I can't see, I believe. When I keep my eyes on Jesus, that he is my source, that he works all things for the good, yes, I will praise him. And when we see Jesus, when we see everything through Jesus, everything looks different. So this morning, I want you to get your little eyes out. And I want to challenge you this morning, what are you looking to as your source? Who is your provider? Who is your healer? Who is your supply? Who is your friend that sticks closer than a brother? And for some of you this morning, who is your savior? Is it Jesus? When you look at your bank account, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you look at your hand and whether you see a ring there or you don't see a ring there, and maybe what that represents, maybe a broken relationship, disappointment, loss, grief, say it with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you look at your future, young people, and you are filled with fear and anxiety, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And finally, when you look to this world and you're confused and have no faith in God, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.